Acts chapter 13 in your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter number 13. And while you're turning there, I do want to thank you, Brother Beal, for the opportunity to preach the Word of God here. And you're such a blessing, encouragement to me, and a tremendous friend. And I appreciate that. And we're also thrilled to have Micah and Matthew. I've been thinking about what I could say for you all as their peers to make fun of them the rest of the day. And I think I'm going to let them off the hook. All I'll say is this, all the children that come on the bus and the children in our church and my kids, they call Brother Micah Mr. Blueberry. And so today as you go around, do not call him Micah. Call him Mr. Blueberry. And you can ask him all about that. Let's stand, if you will. Acts chapter 13, thank God for this place and its stand in these compromising days. And it's always a blessing and encouragement to be here. And again, thank you, Brother Beal. I love you. Appreciate your friendship so very much. Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." I'd like for you, if you mark expressions in your Bible, to mark these words in verse 13. "And John, departing from them." And this morning I want to preach on this subject, leaving your post. Leaving your post. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. I thank you for Ambassador Baptist College. And Lord, my heart breaks in this modern day of so many changing what they used to believe and compromising. I thank you for this Bible college and how it has stood in doctrine and music and practice. And Lord, I pray that your continued hand of blessing would be upon this place. I thank you for Dr. Beal and the encouragement, blessing he has been to me and my family and to my church. I pray that you give him wisdom and strength as he leads this ministry. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing today. Please fill me with your Spirit. I pray that you'd bring to my lips the words to say. Help me to refrain from saying any word that I ought not to say. And I pray most of all that the Holy Spirit of God would be the preacher this day, that you would speak to my heart and every other heart. Lord, we know that all is vain unless the Holy One comes down. And so please meet with us and speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. John Frederick Parker was one of the original officers when the Metropolitan Police Department in Washington, D.C. was established in 1861. He was reprimanded more than once for sleeping and being drunk while on duty. Despite his checkered past, Parker was assigned to guard the booth of President Abraham Lincoln during the performance of Our American Cousin at Ford's Theater on April the 14th, 1865. My understanding is during the intermission of the play, Parker and several other men left the theater and went to a nearby tavern for drinks. As a result, when John Wilkes Booth arrived at the presidential box, there was no security guard to stop him from entering in and killing our president. John Parker failed to stay in his place, and tragedy followed. Could I say, I believe that many pastors have failed to stay in the place that God wants them to be, and tragedy has followed. I believe many churches have failed to stay in the place where God wants them to be, and tragedy has followed. I believe many church members have failed to stay in the place God wants them to be, and tragedy has followed. Hey, listen, Bible college student, I believe many Bible college students have failed to be where God wants them to be, and tragedy has followed. I'm in my later 30s, and it grieves my heart that many of the young men that I went to Bible college with, we were in homiletics together and hermeneutics together and Greek class together, and many of them, they were taught the truths of the Word of God and taught the old paths of the faith and taught the independent Baptist fundamental background that we have been given, that great heritage we have been given of the Lord. And sadly, they have left their place. They've left their post. They've left where God wanted them to be and have gone down the emerging church route and the progressive route and the contemporary route. And I want to implore you and encourage you this morning, stay at your post. Don't leave your post. Because otherwise, tragedy will follow. I am an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Baptist preacher, and I'm not ashamed of it. I thank God for the heritage that we have been given. I thank God that I was taught that the King James Version is the language that the version we use for the English-speaking language. I'm glad I was taught that there's a right kind of music and a wrong kind of music, and even in a local church, conservative, Christ-honoring music is the way to go. And I'm saying to you, when you get out of Bible college, you are going to be tempted to leave the place that you have been taught and trained. Don't leave your place, because tragedy will follow. We read here of John Mark, the Bible says in verse 13, that he departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. He failed to stay in his place. He left his post, and tragedy followed. We read his name John. Other places we read his name Mark. John was his Jewish name. Mark was his Gentile name. And he had everything in the world going for him. But he left his post, and tragedy fell in his life. And I want to give you this morning, if you'll jot down these three ideas, three steps in Mark's life. Three steps in John Mark's life. The first step, would you write this down, please? Mark had a promising start. Mark had a promising start. Would you look, please, at Acts chapter 12 and verse number 12. Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, the Bible says, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." It's the story of when Peter was in prison. And I won't go through the story, but I'll say this, that John Mark was given a godly mother. We believe she was a wealthy woman. Her house was large enough where the church of Jerusalem, many of the members would come there for worship. In this case, they came there to pray when Peter was in prison. And Mark was given a God-fearing mother by the name of Mary. And again, these ones from the church of Jerusalem would meet in their house, in this case, to pray. Can you imagine that? Mark brushed shoulders with Peter and James and John and Andrew and Bartholomew and the apostles and others in that early church. He was given that great opportunity. What a promising start. And God bless me with godly parents, a godly father and a godly mother, and I thank God for that. How many of you have a godly dad, a godly mom? Would you raise your hand? The majority of us. And we're so blessed that God gave us a godly heritage like that. And that's what Mark had. He had a godly mother by the name of Mary. He had a godly uncle by the name of Barnabas. The Honorable Barnabas. Colossians 4:10 calls him his uncle, Uncle Barnabas. And if you know much about Barnabas, he's the son of consolation. He's an encouragement. The Bible calls him a good man in Acts 11. The Bible says he was a Spirit-filled man. He was full of the Holy Ghost. And so here is Mark. You have a godly mother by the name of Mary, and you're brushing shoulders with all these great members of that early church in Jerusalem. And then you have this godly uncle by the name of Barnabas. And what a God-fearing man he was. And Barnabas invested his life into his nephew by the name of Mark. And I think about those who have invested their lives into my life. And I'm so blessed. You all wouldn't know the name Carl Orso, but he had a tremendous impact upon my life. He taught me in 5th and 6th grade each and every Sunday in Sunday school. And God used him in a great way. He was a Catholic man before he was converted to Jesus Christ. And man, that allegiance to Catholicism when he got saved was transferred to an allegiance to Jesus Christ. And he was just such a Spirit-filled, godly man. He walked with a cane. He's gone to be with the Lord in glory now, but I can visualize him. He walked with a cane. If you saw him, he was not a comely person to look upon. Didn't look like much as far as what the world would think. But I want to tell you, that man loved God, and that man had a great influence on my life. He was a Barnabas to me. I thank the Lord for Brother Carl Orso. Every Sunday, he would give us Reese's Peanut Butter Cups when we left his class. And so I wanted to stay in his class even after I got done with 6th grade. Not just because of the peanut butter cups, but because he loved me. And he was a prayer warrior, and God used him in a great way in my life. I think about Brother Kaiser, a man that taught me in Bible college, and the impact he had on my life. And I could go through many others and the impact they had upon my life. How many of you would say that God has used someone to have a great impact on your life? Would you raise your hand? You're a blessed individual, and I know the faculty, God's using them here. So, what a promising start. He has a godly mother by the name of Mary. He's brushing shoulders with all these apostles and early church members that we admire to this day. He had a godly uncle by the name of Barnabas. Old Barney was a faithful man, wasn't he? Hey, he had a godly preacher by the name of Peter. And we get on Peter a lot of times because he was so abrasive and impulsive, but Peter was a godly man of God, and we love Peter and thank God for him. In 1 Peter 5:13, Peter called Mark his son. And so we believe that either he led Mark to the Lord or he just had a great impact on his life as a preacher in his life. And I thank God for the preachers who have had an impact upon my life. How many of you have a godly pastor? Would you raise your hand? You're blessed to have that gift from God. What I'm saying is this, that God gave Mark a godly mother, a godly uncle who influenced his life, a godly preacher, and he had a great start to his life. If you're in Acts 12, look at verse number 25, please. The Bible says in Acts 12, 25, and Barnabas and Saul, of course, we know Saul later be Paul, returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Mark his name once again, if you will. Acts 12 and verse number 25. And so he's given a godly mother by the name of Mary. He's given this godly uncle by the name of Barnabas. He's given a godly preacher by the name of Peter. And then God allows him to be able to get to know not only Barnabas, but Paul. And I believe from Acts 12 that most likely Paul, he's called Saul there, and Barnabas even stayed in Mark's house with Mary. And God used them to influence their lives so much to the point that when they were ready to pack their bags and leave, Mark said, hey, y'all mind if I go with you? And he becomes their assistant. Look at chapter 13 and verse 5, please. Acts 13 and verse 5. The Bible says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. That word minister is mentioned different parts in the places in the Bible. It literally means an under-rower, a minister, an under-rower. And so, follow me, please. God, look at all the people that God has brought into Mark's life. And by the way, God's brought people in your life. God's brought people in my life. We're blessed because of that. He was given a godly mother, Mary. He brushed shoulders with all these apostles and church members there in the early church of Jerusalem. He's given a godly uncle, the venerable, the honorable Barnabas. He's given a godly preacher by the name of Peter. And then Paul and Barnabas allow him to come and be their assistant on their missionary trip. Perhaps at that time, Paul and Barnabas thought, this Mark is going to take our place someday. He's going to fill our shoes. We will die, but he'll continue to carry on because God has put so much into his life. He had such promise. And I look out on this student body and I think God has brought godly parents in your life and brought godly evangelists and pastors and Bible professors and others into your life. And God has been so good to you to put all those people into your life. And you have a great promising start. But that leads me to the second step of Mark's life, and that is not just Mark had a promising start, but number two, Mark had a painful slide. Acts 13:13, our text once again. Here's Paul, here's Barnabas, and now here's Mark, their assistant, the under-rower, the servant, the assistant. And they've only gone to one place, and now you come to Acts 13:13, and the Bible says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, that's John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Man, Paul and his company, they're ready to go to new heights, ready to launch out into new mission fields. And they pack their bags to head off for hardships, to go off to new territory, virgin timber, to reach people with the gospel. And Mark packs his bags and goes back home. That word departing, would you mark in your Bible? It's an interesting word. The word depart or departed or departing is found throughout the Word of God, but this specific word departing is only found twice in the Word of God. One time was in Matthew 7, where Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Pretty strong word, isn't it? Depart. Another time is found is in Luke chapter 9, when the Lord cast out the demons from the individual, and He said, "Depart from them." Strong word. It means to leave your post. What a sad commendation on this man Mark. Forever he goes down in the Word of God as a deserter, a departer. He left his post. He left Paul. He left Barnabas. And he went back home. I have to ask the question, why did he go back home? Perhaps he was homesick. Have any of you ever been homesick before? Would you raise your hand? Maybe you're right there right now. You miss mama's cooking. You miss your own bedroom. You miss home. I remember when I was in Bible college, I hate to admit this as a guy, but I remember when I was in Bible college my freshman year, I got so homesick for my family. I missed them so badly. And when the other guys in the room weren't in my room and I was all alone, I remember even shedding a tear or so. I missed my family so badly my freshman year. And I don't know, maybe he missed his mother, Mary. Maybe he missed his home church. I'm not sure why. Perhaps they were going from the highlands, now they're going to the lowlands there in Pamphylia. And maybe the harsh travel, Mark said, "I just can't do this anymore." Maybe it was traveling with Paul. I would suppose Paul wasn't the easiest guy in the world to travel with. "You slept in to 5:30? What's wrong with you, Mark? Get up! We got work to do. We got regions to reach." Paul is probably a hard guy. It's interesting. In Acts 13, the preceding verses, it seems like it was Barnabas and Saul, and now it turns into Paul and Barnabas. And so maybe there's even a little resentment in Mark's heart that now Paul is the one leading this missionary team. I don't know why. All I know is this. He left his post and departed. And when he did so, he sinned against four people. He sinned against his mother. Follow me, please. I can see him. He gets on that boat, or perhaps by foot, I'm not sure. And he goes back to Jerusalem, and he knocks on that big old house there in Jerusalem, and his mom comes to the door, and I can see that dear saint of God, Mary, as she comes to the door, and she says, "My boy, you're home." But why are you home? I can imagine when he went off with Paul and Uncle Barnabas that she was thrilled, like your parents are, like my parents. I remember when I went off to Bible college and God called me to preach, my parents were so elated by that. They had prayed for that. And I can only imagine if my freshman year, or sophomore year, junior year, or senior year, if I went home and knocked on the door and said, "I'm home." But Joel, it's not fall break yet. "I couldn't do it anymore, Dad. I couldn't do it anymore, Mom." Man, that would have crushed my parents' hearts. In fact, I'll tell you, my dad probably would have kicked me back and said, "Get back out of there." I'm sure she was thrilled when he went off to the mission field, and I can see she probably hugged his neck. She probably kissed him. She probably said, "It's so good to see you, but why'd you come home? I'm surprised. I'm saddened." Look here, he sinned against his godly mother when he came home. Hear me now. If I quit the ministry, and there's a temptation always to do it, if I quit what God called me to do and said, "I've had enough of North Carolina, these southern people are weird," and I'm going back up to Pennsylvania, knocked on the door and said, "Dad, Mom, I'm coming home. I quit the ministry. I can't take it anymore. The pastor is too stressful. I'm done." Man, I can see the tears coming down my dad's eyes right now. And my mom, if I quit on the Lord and quit on what God called me to do, I'd be sinning against my godly dad and my godly mom. And by the way, I asked a minute ago, how many of you have a godly parent? And the majority of you raised your hand and said, yes. If you quit Bible college and you quit what God called you to do, listen, fellas, if God called you to preach the Word of God, if you quit on God, you'd be also sinning against your mom and dad. Many of your parents pray for you. I often thought about this word depart. We find a similar word later on where some depart from the faith. And I've often thought about this. If I departed from the heritage, the biblical heritage that I was given from my mom and my dad, and went down a different route, I'd be sinning against the Lord, but I'd be also sinning against my parents because they didn't raise me that way. And the same is true for you. Look here. He sinned against his mother. He sinned against his uncle. He had a painful slide. Can you imagine? When he said to Barnabas, "Uncle Barney, I'm going back. I miss mom. I can't do it anymore." Paul was probably like, "Ah, boy's a quitter." Barnabas is the son of consolation. He's got a big heart. Man, I can see Barnabas getting somewhere alone with the Lord and saying, "Because I've been there, by the way. My heart's broken. My nephew's leaving us." He sinned against his uncle, the one that invested so much in his life. Could I say, if I quit on God and quit on the ministry and quit on the call of God today, what God called me to do, I feel like I'm a debtor. I'd be sinning against Brother Corso. He invested in my life. If I changed from the old paths of the faith that we've been taught, I'd be sinning against Brother Kaiser, my Greek teacher who loved me and invested his life in me. And hear me now. If you quit on God and quit on the Bible college God called you to do and quit on later on in the ministry, the training that God gave to you, you're not only sinning against God, you're sinning against a parent, you're sinning against someone who invests, a Barnabas, who invests in your life. Hey, listen, he not only sinned against his mother and he not only sinned against his uncle, but he also sinned against his preacher. Peter had invested in his life. Boy, I think about that. My grandpa was my pastor growing up, and then my dad was my pastor. And if I quit on the Lord and quit on what God wanted me to do, I'd be sinning against those men of God. If I changed and compromised and departed from the faith, left my post, I'd be sinning against those men of God. And by the way, you have a godly pastor who prays for you probably every day while you're here at Bible college. And if you left doing what God wanted you to do, you'd be sinning against that man of God. But worst of all is he sinned against the Lord, didn't he? It's terrible to sin against your parents. It's terrible to sin against your uncle or someone who invested in your life. It's terrible to sin against a man of God. But worst of all, he departed from what the Lord told him to do. By the way, aren't you glad the Lord never departed on us? He never quit on us. So the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Galatians 6:9, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Hebrews 12:3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." If I quit on what God called me to do, if I quit from the heritage that God gave to me, I'd be sinning against my parents, I'd be sinning against my pastor, I'd be sinning against those who invest in my life, but worst of all, I'd be sinning against the Lord. And I want to tell you, if God called you here to this college and you quit on the Lord, someday you will give an account, and I will give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so number one, Mark had a promising start. Man, God put all these people in his life, and he's done that for you and me. We have such a great God. Number two, he had a painful slide. He departed. But I want to finish on an upswing, I should say. Number three, Mark, the third step, Mark became a profitable servant. I want you to turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter number 15. He had a promising start. He had a painful slip. He became a profitable servant. To Mark's credit, he was an anointed quitter. He quit, but he got back in it, and God used him. In Acts chapter 15, he wants to join the team again on their second missionary journey. And the Bible says in verse 36, "And some days after Paul and said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined, strong verb there, determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who, notice this phrase again, departed from them. He left his post from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed. There's that word again, departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed. There's the word again. Being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. I think we're familiar with the story. John Mark wants to get back into the thing again, and I commend him for that. And so Barnabas wants to accept him back. We need this assistant. We need this minister. We need this under-rower. Barnabas, remember, he's the son of consolation, man. He has a big heart. He's an encouraging kind of guy, and he wants to give him a second chance. And if Barnabas was the son of consolation, Paul was the son of conviction. I can see Barnabas saying, hey, Paul, let's give John Mark a chance, a second chance, and let's let him jump back in with us. And Paul said, absolutely not. He quit on us one time. He left the post. He departed one time. He'll do it again. I'm not going on a second missionary journey with a quitter. You say, which one was right? I don't know. That's a good argument in a dormitory, I guess. I can see both sides. We need to give a guy a second chance, but yet, you know, when someone's broken your heart and has quit, it's hard to trust the guy. Once a glass has been broken, it's hard to patch it back together. And so I can see the son of consolation's point. I can see the son of conviction's point. And the contention was so sharp between them that God actually multiplied his missionary team. Barnabas took Mark and they went out and God used them, and Paul took Silas, and we know the rest of the story. And so sometimes God actually divides in order to multiply. But here's where I'm going, and that is, I give credit to Mark, even though one time he departed and quit, that he got back to his post. You'll turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's interesting that Paul somewhat swung over to Barnabas' side and ended up forgiving and respecting and cherishing Mark. At the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, at the end of Paul's life, he's penning these words, obviously from a prison cell, to Timothy, his preacher, young preacher boy, and says these words in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark, there he is again, mark him please. Take Mark and bring him with thee. And notice what he says about this former quitter. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. Well, aren't you glad that even if you quit one time that you can jump back in this thing and God can use your life? I want to ask you, have you ever quit on the Lord? I suppose all of us have. You ever departed from where you ought to be? I suppose all of us have. Have you ever left your post? I suppose all of us have. But I'm glad even if you've done that, you can still be a profitable servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. And my admonition this morning is jump back in. Do what God wants you to do. Have you quit reading your Bible? Then start today. Have you quit your prayer closet? Then start today. Have you quit from doing what God wants you to do? Then start today. It's one thing to be knocked down. It's another to be knocked out. Proverbs 24:16 says, a just man falleth seven times, but he riseth back up again. And it's amazing, when you come to the New Testament, you have Matthew, and then what's the next book of the New Testament? Mark. Isn't it amazing of all the people that God could use to write that great book? I love that book. It's an action-packed book. It's written to the Roman mind. The word immediately is constantly through there. It's an action-packed book. And of all people, God used a man who left his post, a quitter, Mark, to pen that great book of our Bible, the book of Mark. So what I'm saying is, if you have quit, jump back into your post. Do what God wants you to do. I read a story one time of a man, this was years ago, by the name of Robert. And this was in the days of horses and carriages. And Robert, at one time, was on fire for God, but he left his post. He departed. He got away from the Lord. And Robert was waiting, actually, for a carriage, and a carriage pulled up, and there was it was a Sunday morning. There was a lady dressed in a beautiful dress, and she was in the carriage, and he said, when the carriage driver said, "Do you want to ride?" He said, "No, I'll wait." And the lady said, no, hop in. And so he hopped in, and they began to talk, and they exchanged introductions. "My name is Robert. What is your name?" And she said his name. She said her name. And she said, "What is your last name?" And he said, "My name's Robert Robinson." And she said, "Robert Robinson?" She said, "That's ironic. I just read a poem by a Robert Robinson just a couple days ago. Actually, I have it here in my purse." And she pulled the poem out. And she said, "Would you happen to be the same Robert Robinson?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am." And here Robert Robinson, the man that wrote that poem that she was alluding to, was out of church and away from God. He left his post. And she said, "These are some of the most precious words. I can't believe I'm actually talking to the man that wrote these words. Come thou fount of every blessing to my heart to sing thy praise, streams of mercy," and so on and so forth. "Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I know by God's good pleasure safely I'll arrive at home." And he said, "Ma'am, would you let me see those words?" And he read his own words and said, "Verse 3 is the verse where I'm at right now. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And he said, "Ma'am, there was one time I wrote these words and I loved God and I was on fire for God. But prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I'm not where I ought to be. I'm not in church. I'm not living for God." And she said, "Well, then read verse 4. Here's my heart, though, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." I'm saying you may have been prone to wander and departed from the post God wanted you to be, but get back in the thing once again, because God still wants to use your life. I want to ask you these questions. I'll be done. I appreciate your good attention. Number one, are you tempted to leave your post? According to the United States Uniform Code of Military Justice, desertion is defined, and I quote, "as any member of the armed forces who without authority goes or remains absent from his unit, organization, or place of duty with the intent to remain away, therefore permanently, or quits his unit, organization, or place of duty with the intent to avoid hazardous duty." I go on to quote, according to the U.S. Uniform Code of Military Justice, "any person found guilty of desertion or attempt to desert shall be punished, if the offense is committed in time of war, by death or such other punishment as a court-martial may direct." Desertion is a serious matter. Leaving your post is a serious matter. Look here, we're in the army of God. And someday, hear me, we will be court-martialed at the highest court of the land. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to tell you, when I stand before the blazing fiery eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ and see that wool hair and that brass countenance, I want to tell you, I do not want the Lord to say, "You are guilty of desertion, Joel Bixler. I gave you a godly mom. I gave you a godly dad. I gave you a godly Bible teachers. I gave you a godly pastor. And you left your post. You deserted where you should have been. You departed from where you ought to be." Well, that's a scary thought, isn't it? So I ask you, number one, are you tempted to leave your post? Number two, do you understand that you sin against God, but you also sin against others when you depart from where God wants you to be? No man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. We do not live in a vacuum. Our desertion does affect other people. My last question is this: If you have left your post, will you jump back in and get back to where God wants you to be? Because you can still be profitable for the ministry. Sad words. John, departing from them, he left his post. Father, I pray that you'd use this message in others' lives as much as you've used it in mine. I thank you for the privilege and opportunity to preach behind this sacred desk. Lord, I believe you had me here for a reason, and you laid this sermon on my heart because someone's struggling with homesickness. Someone's struggling in their mind leaving college. And Lord, I know that these preacher boys someday, when they're out into the ministry as a pastor or evangelist, that the temptation will come to depart from the faith, to go a contemporary route or a Calvinistic route or some other route that's different from what they've been taught. I pray that those things which we have heard and received and learned and have seen, that we will do. That we will continue in the heritage of the saints of the Lord. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. Father, help me not to leave my post. I'm so blessed. I am so grateful for those that you have put in my life. Lord, I'm a debtor to them. I'm certainly a debtor to thee. Help me not to depart. Lord, these young people, you have placed people in their lives. You are so gracious and merciful to do so. Help them not to leave their post. Help them to realize this day they're a debtor. We pray this in Jesus' name.